Now, last week we ended our lesson looking at the hope that a believer has. It makes us not ashamed, we'll never be found guilty or confounded. We have a good hope through grace. And that allows a believer to rejoice, even in times of trial. And we rejoice because Paul said the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance, comes and He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. Now Paul's going to show us the proof of God's immeasurable love for His people, the amazing demonstration of the love that He has for His people. And this is why the Holy Spirit comes and sheds abroad God's love for His people in our hearts, because Christ died for us. See verse 6 in Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, there's so much of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, is in just this one verse. First, who is it that died? Somebody died. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the holy, perfect Son of God, who came to earth and assumed a human nature, clothed Himself in human flesh. He died. Well, who killed Him? What happened? Why is it that He died? Who killed Him? His own Father. The death of Christ was ordained in eternity past by the Father because He loved His people. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It was the Father that put His own Son to death. Well, why? Why did He die? Because He was made sin. He was made sin for His people, and the justice of His Father, the holy wrath of His Father, killed Him. He was delivered for our offenses. He died as a substitute for God's elect, so that God could be just and justifier. John Gill says one of the ancient translations of this verse says that Christ died in the room of the ungodly. He died as a substitute for the ungodly. Well, how did He die? He died the death that the law demands. He died the death of a criminal, because God's holy Son became a criminal by imputation. He died a death of shame, a death of pain, a death of humiliation under the curse of God, because He became a curse for us, for the ungodly. He suffered not only the hatred of men, but He suffered the wrath of God for the sin that was laid on Him. A horrible death. Now, for whom did He die? Scripture says He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good people. He didn't die for righteous people. He didn't die for people that did something to deserve His favor, for moral people. He died for the ungodly. Christ died for those without strength. People who didn't have any ability to keep God's law. And not only do they not have any ability, they didn't have the desire. No desire to keep the law, no desire to do anything to please God. We were sold under sin and didn't have the strength to deliver ourselves, didn't have the ability to free ourselves from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law. We are no more able to do anything good than the Ethiopians able to change the color of his skin. Can't be done. And not only were we weak and helpless and hopeless, we're more than just a sad case to be pitied, we were ungodly. Not just unable to deliver ourselves and wishing we could. We didn't have the desire to please God. The carnal mind was enmity against God. We were ungodly and deserved God's wrath. And not only were we unworthy of God's favor, we didn't want it. We weren't looking for it. We didn't ask for it. Yet, Christ died for the ungodly. The gospel is the sweetest news human beings have ever heard. It's a sweet stream. And you trace that stream back to its fountainhead, and this is what you'll find. Christ died for the ungodly. Not for good people, for the ungodly. Well, when did He die? In due time. According to the time of God's purpose. This is the hour of hours. How many times did our Lord say as He was during the time of His earthly ministry, "My hour is not yet come"? Then one day the hour came. The hour appointed by the Father. That hour didn't happen to be a time that events spun out of God's control. This was the hour of the Father's appointing. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, at the appointed time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, that's why the Father sent the Spirit into the hearts of His people, because Christ died for them at the appointed hour. And this is the greatest love that's ever been known. God loved His people when we were unlovely, unlovable, ugly, horrible. You know, you heard the saying, that's a child only a mother could love. We're sinners. Only the infinite God could love. In fairy tales, you find a prince and his character is going to be tested. He's grown up, spoiled his whole life, and they're going to test his character. And the test of his character is to see, will he show kindness to an old hag who can't do anything for him? It's not the beautiful maiden that he wants to marry. This is an old hag. She can't do anything to repay him. She can't do anything to thank him. Well, can he find some goodness in his heart to do something for this ugly old woman? Well, here's the character of the Prince of Glory. Not only did he show some small kindness to an old hag like you and me, he died for her. He died for her to make her his bride. He died for this old hag that can't do anything for him, can't do anything to add to his glory. He died for her to give her everything that He is. That's love. There's nothing you will ever find to compare to that love. You know, I thought of this week. We would give our life for someone that we love. But if we know anything about ourselves, it's impossible to believe that God would love me. It's impossible until we read it in God's Word. Look at 1 John chapter 4. You would only give your life for someone that you love. In 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the ultimate display of love, that Christ would die as a substitute for His people. And that's the love that the Holy Spirit comes and sheds abroad in the hearts of His people. And that's what gives the believer rejoicing. The love of God for a sinner, a wretch, the ungodly, like us. Now, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now see, here's the great difference between how man loves and how God loves. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for His enemies. Well, what kind of man will men die for? What's the kind of person we die for? Well, Scripture says not for a righteous man. Now, a righteous man is a strict, moral, religious man. He's very strict in his religion, and he's strict in imposing his religion on other people. He's a person we'd say he's holier than thou. He appears to be righteous to himself. He may appear to be righteous to his neighbors and people he works with. And they may admire him, but they don't love him. They fear him. Isn't that the way the Pharisees were? Righteous men. They thought they were righteous. They appeared righteous to the rest of the Jews. But the people didn't love them. They feared them. How many times do we read somebody wouldn't do something for fear of the Jews? For fear of those Pharisees? Well, they certainly wouldn't die for a man like that they were afraid of. But some would dare to die for a good man. Now, a good man is a kind man. He's gracious. He's loved and respected by people who know him. He's honest, hardworking, generous. People just enjoy being around somebody like this. Some people would dare to die for someone like that. But now here's an example of how God's ways are not our ways. If someone is innocent, yet through some miscarriage of justice, they're still condemned, very few people would risk their lives to save them. They'd be sorry. They might be angry. They might go on 20 or 60 minutes and talk about this miscarriage of justice, but they wouldn't risk their lives to save that innocent person. They certainly wouldn't take their place. They don't want to die. I'll give you the perfect example. Nazi Germany. Innocent Jews are being slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands. Simply, not because they did anything, simply because of who their parents were. Precious few people did anything to save them. Precious few. They pretended like they didn't notice their friends and their neighbors were being slaughtered. They pretended like they didn't know there was a death camp just outside their town. They pretended like they didn't know because they wouldn't risk their lives for the innocent. Well, if we wouldn't risk our lives for an innocent person, we're certainly not going to risk our lives or give our life for a guilty man. That's what our Redeemer did. He gave His life for the guilty. Aren't you glad God's love is not like our love? Oh, I am. Every day I think of that. I'm glad God's love is not like mine. He died for the ungodly. Verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." This verse starts out with one of my favorite phrases, "But God." Every time in Scripture you see the phrase, "But God," there's good news. Oh, there's who we are. Horrible, wretched, deserving God's wrath, His eternal judgment. But God. And good news for a sinner always follows. But God. But God, despite who we are, what we are by nature, gave a clear manifestation of His love for His people. He sent His Son to die for sinners. No one can ever doubt God's love for His elect. He died for them even when they were sinners. They didn't do anything to deserve it, yet He died for them. Christ loved His people, and He showed that love by suffering and dying in the place of people who did not love Him. That is love. You know, we might take a bullet for the president. I take a bullet for my wife. Maybe I think she'd take one for me. I take a bullet for my children. But I wouldn't for my enemy. I mean, I wouldn't even take a moment to think about it. I would not take a bullet for my enemy. Wouldn't take a bullet for a murderer. Wouldn't take a bullet for a rapist. We'd be glad judgment fell on them. But God sent His Son to die for His enemies, for sinners. Sinners by birth. Sinners in Adam, sinners by choice, by practice, sinners who just drink iniquity like water. That's who Christ came to die for. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ didn't die for us because somehow we're different than the rest of the mass of humanity. Sinners. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Now God's love for us. He doesn't love His people because Christ died for us. Christ died for His people because God loved them. God loved His people. That's why He sent His Son. God loved us, so He sent His Son to take away our sin. And to take away our sin, His blood had to be shed. He had to suffer and die and offer the blood before the Lord in order to save His people, in order to take our sin away. Christ died for sinners to take our sin away, to remove the guilt of sin, to remove the power of sin, to one day remove the presence of sin. Well, someone might ask, well, aren't you still a sinner? Absolutely. But here's the difference. Now, a sinner saved by grace. No longer under the power and dominion of sin, we serve a new master. The one who loved us and washed us and gave Himself for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners to commend His love to us. God commendeth His love toward us. That word commend is a business term. It's a term like that merchants would use as they put their wares on display in the market. They commend their wares to the buyers who come to the market. They display their wares in the best possible light. God Almighty put His unspeakable love for His people on display when He killed His Son on Calvary's cross. He put His love on display. Not so we come and decide, like we're coming to the marketplace and decide whether to take it or leave it. He put His love on display to the amazement of His elect. So we learn something about God's love for us. We learn, first of all, the unsearchable depths, the greatness of God's love for us. Only God could love a sinner like us. Half the time, I don't even love myself. Only God could love a sinner like you and me because of the greatness of His love. It's infinite. And God's love, we learn, is sovereign love. He loved us not because we did something to deserve it, not because we are better than somebody else, just like we read there in Ephesians 2. All men are lost in sin. But God loved His people with a special electing love. Sovereign love. He chose them and loved them simply because it seemed good in His sight. And when Christ suffered and died for sinners, all of God's attributes are glorified. In our society might suffer somewhat. We might lose, you know, something in our society if that good man were killed. But society would be better off if that violent criminal were put to death. If justice took hold of him and put him to death, our society is better off when that person is put away where they can't harm society any longer. And God's justice would have been glorified in damning sinners like you and me. Creation certainly would have been better off if we're taken out of it, because all we do is pollute God's creation. But salvation in Christ, when God sent His Son to die for sinners, that glorified all of God's attributes. His justice was glorified because sin was punished. And His love was glorified, magnified, put on display when Christ died for sinners. God's grace, His mercy, His wisdom were all glorified in the death of Christ for the ungodly, for sinners like you and me. Now, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. Now, if God loved us, sent His Son to die for us while we were ungodly, while we were lost in our sin and enemies of God, how much more sure can we be that the Lord will keep and preserve us and save us from future punishment, from future wrath, now that He's justified us? Now that He's made us free from sin, how much more certain are we going to be that He'll keep us? Now, we're justified, made without sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But you know, in the mind and purpose of God, God's elect were justified by the blood before the world was even created. Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God pronounced Abraham justified before the blood was ever shed. Well, how much more sure can we be that God loves His people after He sent His Son and after He shed the blood of His Son? How much more sure can we be that our justification is eternal now that the blood has been shed? God laid the foundation in the blood of His Son. That foundation's not going to be wasted. That building is not going to just stand out in the field partially finished and become a rat-infested place. God's going to finish the building that He laid the foundation for in the blood of His Son. You can be sure of it. Now, verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God sent His Son to die for people who had made themselves enemies of God. We are separated from God in Adam. When Adam rebelled and sinned against God, he fell. And in him, we were made enemies of God. We were given that nature of Adam. But in Christ, we're reconciled to God. We're brought back to God and made not just friends, but sons through the blood of Christ. Now, if God would do something so wonderful as that for His enemies, how much more do you think He's going to do for His sons, for those that He's made His friends? Christ died for His people, and He ascended. He rose again, and He ascended back to the Father. And He's there right now, living for them. And what's He doing in His life? He's ever living, making intercession for His people. Christ gave us life through His death. And He arose to be sure that He'll sustain that life, preserve it, through His intercession for us. Nothing can be more sure than our preservation, than our life in Christ, because He ever lives making intercession for us. Now, if God loved you when you were an enemy, if He loved you when you were dead in your sins, is He going to stop loving you now that He set you free from sin? Is He going to stop loving you now that He's made you a son? Of course not. Much more then. Being now justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we should be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, there's a lot of things Paul's been talking about here in this chapter. We rejoice in. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We saw that in verse 2 last week. Verse 3, we rejoice even in the effect of trials that the Lord sends for our good. We rejoice in God's love for us, that Christ would die for us while we're yet sinners. We rejoice that we're saved from wrath to come through our Lord Jesus Christ, because He suffered that wrath for us. We rejoice we've been reconciled to God in Christ. Separated from God in Adam, but reconciled to God in Christ. And not only that, but here's what the way we sum it up. By saying we rejoice in God, in who He is through our Lord Jesus Christ. True believers don't simply rejoice in what God's done for them. We rejoice in who He is, in all of His attributes. Look back in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Here we've been talking about all the things that believers rejoice in. Well, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And believers have been given the nature of Christ. We rejoice in the same thing because we have His nature. It's not just rejoicing in all the blessings, it's rejoicing in the blesser Himself. And we rejoice that in Christ, we've received the atonement. He came, He suffered and died for sinners. He shed His blood as a payment for sins. And in Him, in His blood, we've received the atonement, the sin covering. Christ died to purchase our salvation. And He arose to apply that salvation to His people. Christ was the testator who died so we could have the inheritance. You can't have the inheritance until the testator dies. You can be promised all sorts of things in the will, but you can never have it till the testator dies. And Christ the testator died so sinners would have the inheritance. And He arose to be the executor who brings salvation and gives us. He ensures that we will receive the inheritance that He left us. And we rejoice. All right. Lord bless you.